Well, good morning once again. It's still morning, right? We're working on it. Lord, we just praise you and we thank you for this beautiful day once again, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your presence here. And we need your presence. We need you. Lord, open up heaven for us this morning. May your word flow into our hearts. May your love fill us and fill this place, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I'm going to be in Psalm 23. Fooled you, didn't I? Actually, our opening scripture was to set that up. This is a lot of people's favorite psalm, and I can't argue with them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Back in 1986, 1987, I was living in a motel room. And I was very much into my drunkenness, into my alcoholism. Probably explains why I was living in a motel. It certainly helped. But I remember one night thinking about the 23rd Psalm. And I tried to recite it, and I amazed myself that I was able to. I don't remember ever learning it. But that may have been the start of God working in my heart. The Lord is my shepherd. He could have created us to automatically do whatever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants. But he doesn't want that. He wants us to not only obey, but he wants us to want to obey. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It's not just possessing the knowledge, it's possessing the love for his word. There's two examples of humility here. Notice how the Lord lowers himself. The creator of the universe, the ruler of everything, the infinite God, identifies as a shepherd, a simple shepherd. And also, David, who was a shepherd, lowers himself to be a sheep. David was able to be humble. We see that when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. David danced before the Lord in front of the army, of the people that were bringing it in. Back in those days, a conquered king would be stripped naked and he would be led before the army back into the city. David took the role, assumed the role of a conquered king, conquered by the Lord. Notice the confidence that David has in this sentence. The Lord is my shepherd. There's no if. There's no but. There's no I hope so. There's no could be, should be, or might be. He says the Lord is. And you notice it's also present tense. It's still present tense. Because he's still our shepherd. No matter what day it is, he's our shepherd. Notice also that he doesn't refer to the Lord as the shepherd of the world. He says the Lord is my shepherd. It's personal. Our salvation is personal. Paul talks in Romans 14. He talks about not destroying with your food or with your liberty the one that Christ died for. And he also says almost the same thing in 1 Corinthians 8:11. Don't destroy with your liberty the one that Christ died for. Each one of us are the one that Christ died for. Yes, it's corporate. Yes, it includes everybody. But more importantly, it's me. It's you. It's you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, when I was a child reading that confused me. Am I the only one that got confused by that? Why wouldn't I want him? But that's not what it's saying. I will not be in want. I will not be. There will not be a lack of anything. It's not just I do not want, but I shall not want. I will not want. A rich man may have the whole world and still be in want. If you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know that Solomon wasn't too satisfied with his life. He had everything. He was probably the richest man that ever lived. I don't know. But he certainly was the richest man back then. It says in Ecclesiastes, he denied himself nothing. If he saw something, he had it. And yet it goes on to say, therefore, I hated life. Because he still knew that there was a want. There was still a lack in his life. There was still something missing. All the riches of the world can't satisfy that. Philippians 4:19, though, says, but my God shall supply all your need, or all my need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That which we need, we receive from him. In Psalms 37, it talks about he will give you the desires of your heart. I want the desires of my heart to be the desires of his heart. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. There are two aspects of the Christian life. There's the mental, the thoughts, and there's also the physical, the actions. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What are the green pastures? The Lord, when he fed the multitude, he commanded the people to sit in the green grass while he fed them. The first part is nourishment, the pastures. Green pastures, green represents life. Pastures represent nourishment, feeding. Of course, we're not just talking about physical food, are we? Remember, this is our thoughts. This is our mental aspect of the Christian life. This represents the Word. The Word is what nourishes us. The Word is what makes us strong. It sustains us. We have to have the Word. And He provides it. He leadeth me beside still waters. He leadeth. In John 10:4, it says that He goes before them and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. I worked for 3 years on a llama farm when I first moved to Oregon. And llamas were very much like sheep. You don't drive them. You lead them. You go before them. Sometimes you might have to have a bucket of oats or something or something that they want. But they follow. Sheep are very much the same way. They would take the sheep back in the days of in early days in Israel. They would take the sheep and they would put them in an enclosure in whatever town they're in with other sheep. You'd think that it'd get confused. Well, which sheep is which? You know, they're not branded. No, the shepherd would call them and they would, his sheep, knowing his voice, would follow him. He leadeth me beside still waters. Still waters run deep, don't they? It doesn't say He leads them beside a raging river. No, it's a peaceful setting. Still waters. This is the Holy Spirit at work in us. This is the Holy Spirit that influences us and leads us to the actions that we're supposed to have, to the things that He wants us to do, how He wants us to be. Verse 3, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He restoreth my soul. When my soul is filled with sorrow, He revives it. When it's filled with sin, He sanctifies it. When it's filled with weakness, He strengthens it. When it's filled with discouragement, He encourages it. When it's in need of grace, His grace is more than sufficient for me. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. All the grace we need, He provides. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leadeth. Again, it says He leadeth. We don't get to pick and choose which commandments we obey, do we? He lets us know. He leads us. We obey all of them out of love. Once again, Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If we have the love for Him in our heart that we're supposed to have, then it makes it a lot easier to keep His commandments and do what He wants us to do, doesn't it? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For His name's sake. For His glory. For His honor. We've taken His name when we became His. And we don't want to do anything that sullies the name of the Lord. His name and who He is very important to us. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Okay. Got to remember where to stop. I wasn't reading it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I walk. Facing death, we don't speed up. We don't slow down or stop. We continue to walk because we have a finish line ahead of us that we're trying to reach. We continue at the same pace. We continue our advance towards our destination. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Through. In Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, it says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." It doesn't say in. When you walk in the flood, when you walk in the fire, it says when you walk through. There's another side to it. We know it's not going to last. And he's going to bring us to the other side, isn't he? The valley of the shadow of death. Charles Spurgeon spoke of a house and a porch. The house represents heaven. The porch represents what you have to go past to get into the house. The shadow of death. It doesn't say the valley of death, does it? It says the valley of the shadow of death. What's the shadow? There's not going to be any shadows in heaven. Although, in order for there to be a shadow, there has to be a light behind it, doesn't there? And who's our light? Jesus Christ is our light. Why is there going to be a shadow in heaven? Because His light's going to be on every side of us. Isn't that amazing? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It says, I will. There's a decision there, isn't there? Of course, He helps us with that decision because He certainly proved Himself in our lifetimes that we know that we have no reason to fear any evil. It doesn't say there will be no evil. We know there is. It says, I will fear no evil. And why will I fear no evil? For thou art with me. Many, many times in the Old Testament, in one form or another, and in the New Testament, it says He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always with us. He's the faithful shepherd that doesn't run at the sign of any danger or any problems. Ezekiel talked about that, the good shepherd and the faithful shepherd and the not-so-faithful shepherd. This verse has comforted many people on their deathbeds. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55 says, "For so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Now, as many of you know, I lost my wife last April. But I know where she is. And I know I'll see her again. I know I'll see all my loved ones again that were believers. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It was kind of bittersweet when I was reading this and contemplating it. Because it brought back the memories. It doesn't take very much to bring back the memories. A lot of you people know that. But that's, memories are just a reminder that we had something special. Thy rod and thy staff that comfort me. Those are the tools of a shepherd. One end of the rod and the staff is used for to push us along when we need to be pushed along. We need that every once in a while, don't we? And the other, the crooked part, the hook, that's to grab hold of us and pull us back. I don't know how many times he's done that to me. I don't think his arm's tired, although he has reason for his arm to be tired, probably. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou preparest. Psalm 78:19 says, yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can he? Ask the children of Israel. He fed millions of people every day. He took care of them, food and water. They would have needed railroad cars. Several railroad cars every day. A lot of railroad cars to feed that number of people. He fed Elijah in the wilderness. At the brook Kerith. He commanded ravens to bring him meat and bread. I think that's funny because it's a good thing there's no Pharisees there. Because a raven's an unclean animal, so. But he took care of Elijah. Then the brook dried up. Of course it dried up, Elijah. You prayed that it wouldn't rain. But he provided a widow to feed him. Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. Do we as believers have enemies? Jesus said, they hate me, they're going to hate you. So it kind of comes with a territory, doesn't it? It's to be expected. In fact, if the world doesn't hate us, then maybe we need to take a closer look at our relationship with the Lord. Normally on the battlefield, there's no lunch break. The battle doesn't cease when the dinner bell rings. It would be an insult to your enemies if you stopped to eat in the middle of a battle. But yet, that's what's pictured here. They might think you're not concerned. Are we concerned with the battle? The battle belongs to the Lord. We are more than conquerors through him. If God be for us, who can be against us? Thou anointest my head with oil. Now, I heard someone talking about this, and they said that it's for the flies that get in the eyes of the sheep. Excuse me. And that's probably true. But it's also for us, and you know who the Lord of the Flies is, right? So anyway, just throwing that in there. For us, priests and kings are anointed. Now, Peter said that we are a royal priesthood. That means we're priests and we're kings. He anoints us with the Holy Spirit. He anoints us with the unction that we need for his work. My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. I remember hearing a song, you've probably heard it before, I'm drinking from my saucer. because my cup runs over. My cup is overflowing. What a beautiful picture of God's blessings. Because that's what he does, isn't it? Everything God does for us is an abundance. It talks about it in Ephesians. It talks about literally that he lavishes good things on us. He takes care of his children. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely. That word means verily. It means most assuredly. It means of a certainty. It means amen. It will be. Surely. Jesus used that word a lot. He said verily, but it's the same word. Goodness and mercy. Goodness supplies our need. Mercy blots out our sins. We need both of those, don't we? They're like two guardian angels that just follow along behind us, taking care of everything we need when we need it. Of course, our mercies are new every morning, aren't they? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's the good days, the bad days, the dark days, the bright days, winter, summer, spring, and fall. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in. Is that talking about heaven? It's not just talking about heaven. It is talking about heaven, but it's also talking about now. Where are we? We're in the house of the Lord. We come here faithfully into God's presence. Of course, the house of the Lord isn't just a building either, is it? Forever. John 8:35 tells us that servants don't abide in the house forever, but the sons and the daughters do. Forever. The song we sang, Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. After 10,000 years, it's still day one. You ever go out and take a week's vacation and you're counting down the days? You know you are. I'm sure everybody does that, you know, to when you have to go back to work. Not because you want to, but, you know, how many days do I have left? You get to that final weekend and, well, I got a lousy weekend. But it's not going to be like that in heaven. As I said, after 10,000 years, it's still going to be day one. But the opposite is also true, isn't it? When they've been there 10,000 years, they've no less days to mourn their choice than when they first begun. Because after 10,000 years in hell, it's still going to be like day one. Forever. It's a long time. There's an expression everybody's heard. It's getting right with God. What does it mean to get right with God? Does that mean to decide to do things good, to be a good person, to obey him? Actually, what it means is to be forgiven. And that's where the world trips up. That's where the world has a problem, because the world looks at things, well, it has to be my performance, what I do. That's not true. It's Jesus Christ's performance. It's what he did. What it means to get right with God is to ask him to forgive us our sins and be our Savior. Does that sound too simple? It's very simple, but that's what it is. The world trips all over that. Well, I obviously have to do this and this and this and this. Jesus did it all on that cross. If that isn't enough, with the blood that he shed, if that isn't enough, well, it is. It's enough to cover every one of us. It's enough to make every one of us be able to say that he is my Savior. He's my shepherd. He leads me and I follow him out of love. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you. You went to the cross and you died the most painful, horrible death imaginable. If there had been one worse, a worse way to die, I believe that you would have chosen that. Because you wanted to make that statement of how much you love us and how much value you place on us. You did it for me. If there's anybody in here today, this morning, that isn't right with God, then you need to make that decision. If there's anyone in here that's never prayed to ask for forgiveness and ask Jesus to be your Savior, then you need to make that decision. You need to do that. In your heart, you know what you need. In your heart, if you don't have Jesus, you know. The rich young ruler said, "All these I've done since my youth. What do I lack?" He knew that he needed something else. I'm going to ask you to say a prayer, repeat a prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I haven't lived for you. I ask you to forgive me.
I ask you to forgive me.
To come into my heart. Be my Savior. And help me live for you.
And help me live for you.
I know you went to the cross for me.
I know that you went to the cross for me.
Please, Lord, forgive me.
Forgive me.
And be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
In Jesus' name I pray.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. If you need to talk to me about a decision that you've made, then please feel free to. What an awesome God you are, Lord. What an awesome God. Bless your people, Lord. With more of you, more of your presence in their hearts and in their lives, in our hearts, our lives. Walk beside us. Lord, strengthen us and guide us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
have a closing song that we're going to do up there. We didn't plan any of this with his message today, but boy, does it ever fit together. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, could we stand? Unless you're physically not able, that's fine. But sometimes it just helps to get the body moving. When the trumpet of the Lord shall stand, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Oh, when the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
On that riding cloud in glory, when the day Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share.
For the Master from the dawn's setting sun, let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Oh, and the roll is called up yonder, when the roll. Yonder I'll be there.
When the roll
is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Oh, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll. When the roll is called up yonder.